Amen. Please remain standing for a moment. If you like, take your Bible. And our text for this morning as we continue working our way through Matthew's Gospel is the 27th chapter. And we'll be reading verses 45 to 56, the death of our Lord. Also printed in your bulletin. These are the words of the living God. Let's give attention to them now. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we come before you in this moment as before a meal, asking that you would help us. Help us to understand these words of yours. Help us to digest them. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to bring forth the fruits of the truths that are expounded by your servant Matthew in this moment. Father, the deepest longing of our heart is that we would be faithful followers of yours, that we would give you honor and glory in everything that we think and say and do. But we can't do that apart from the working of your Spirit, so we ask for it now through Christ, who is our Savior. Amen. One of the remarkable things about these closing moments of the Lord Jesus Christ's estate of humiliation is that it's accompanied by all these powerful signs. All these powerful signs. And you think about it, there are many moments in your life where you have significant occasions, a birthday or an anniversary or the birth of a child, and you accompany these things with announcements, things that enable other people to know how significant this is in your life. The way that God communicates to you the spiritual truths included in this moment is through these signs that accompany the death of Christ. I want you to notice, just as we embark upon this passage, that in verse 54, when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw everything that took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly this was the Son of God. Now for them, that might have been a very generic term. You think of the Old Testament where there were sons of God and these were the angels. But in some way, they saw that this man hanging on this cross was more than an ordinary man. That there's something divine accompanying him. Some kind of power that they had never observed before in any man that they had placed upon one of those wooden crosses. And what we learn from this is that the death of Jesus Christ, these signs teach you that the death of Jesus Christ delivers you from the domain of darkness. It reconciles you to God and is effective in His followers. Three things that we will notice this morning. The death of Jesus Christ delivers you from the domain of darkness. It reconciles you to God and is effective to His followers. The first thing that we notice in this passage that Matthew brings out in verse 45 is that as Jesus' life is drawing to a close, darkness comes upon the land. Darkness comes upon the land. Some would attribute this to perhaps an eclipse of some kind, a natural event. Maybe that was the case. I think more than likely this was not a natural darkness. This was probably a darkness that was very similar to what the Egyptians experienced in the plagues that God brought upon their land in the Exodus. It was a darkness that you could cut with a knife, as it were. Darkness came upon the land for 3 hours. From the sixth hour, we read, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So for 3 hours leading up to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the land was covered with darkness. And so what I would suggest to you, first of all, is that the message of this is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in His death, in His dying, delivers His people from the domain of darkness. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, the domain of darkness, we learn in Scripture, is what you and I live under by nature. In the creation, because of the fall, there are two domains: the domain of darkness and the domain of light. Last week, as we looked at this passage, we observed the fact that Jesus Christ was the sole light left in the world at that moment. The powers of darkness had prevailed. They had prevailed over all the nations from the time of the fall, and they had prevailed over Israel. Israel now showed themselves to be on the side of darkness. How do we know that? Because they are crying out for the crucifixion of the Messiah. So in this moment, spiritual darkness, like the flood in Noah's days, had nearly overwhelmed the entire earth. And can you imagine what that moment must have been like for the powers of darkness? For the powers, the dominions, the authorities that Paul talks about. What it must have been like at long last, finally, after this extended war against God, victory was within reach. And suddenly, God's power, as it were, begins to overwhelm the land, and darkness comes upon it. Anytime we see darkness in Scripture, it indicates something to us. You think about in the very beginning how God created light from darkness. He brought light into the world. And so anytime we see darkness coming upon a place, it is a signifier. It signifies to you that God is uncreating or decreating, as it were, what He had done. He's undoing it. You might also say He is starting over in a way. I want you, if you would please, to turn with me to Joel chapter 2, one of the most significant passages of Scripture dealing with this fact. Joel is an important minor prophet to us because he is the one prophet who talks about the day of the Lord more than any other prophet in a very short book. Beginning in verse 1, this is Joel chapter 2. Peter again will refer to this at Pentecost. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. So Joel is talking to the people of God, and he is warning them that God's judgment is coming upon them. Zion, what is Zion? It is the mountain of God. Think Psalm chapter 2. It's the mountain of God. And now the judgment of God is coming against him. Blow a trumpet, he says. What do you do when you blow a trumpet? Well, you assemble your armies. God is judging his people. And notice what he says in verse 2. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. So when we observe this darkness that is coming in the day of Christ's death, you ought to be reminded that this is a symbol of the judgment of God. God's wrath is being represented by supernatural darkness. He is returning the world to its pre-creation state. Amos refers to this as well in chapter 5. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Do you want the day of the Lord to come? Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, Amos says. And so one of the things that we ought to understand from this darkness that comes upon the world, is it is a representation of God's wrath in two ways. It's a representation of God's wrath against his people. The true Son of God has come. And rather than lauding him, loving him, serving him, lifting him up, they put him to death, and shamefully so. Even as we learn, shouting, "We have no king but Caesar." But it's not just God's judgment against Israel. It's God's judgment against Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ goes to his cross willingly as the Son of God, embracing your guilt. And the darkness, the blackness of God comes upon him. As you think about the darkness that came over the land, you remember that Jesus was made sin for you. And again, here the glory of our Savior shines forth in this, that he willingly embraced this. He willingly goes forth to the cross. Listen, he completely submitted to the will of his Father. Not only do we see the darkness of decreation, we see the agony of his suffering then. So we go back to Matthew 27. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani." I think it was John Calvin in his commentary who wrote about this, that you ought to notice that God, in the inspiration of Scripture, in one unique place, preserved the actual words that Jesus spoke in the actual language that he used. Of all the things that God wanted you to observe or to hear in the words of your Savior, it was these words from Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And now do you see why the darkness comes upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the light of his Father's face is turned away. In Job chapter 13, verse 15, we hear the words of our Savior when he says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." Even in his final moments, the Lord Jesus Christ shows the part of a faithful son, submitting himself completely and entirely to the will of his Father. And I would just have you note, at the very end of this, in verse 50, this is so important. In verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and did what? Yielded up his spirit. This was an act of obedience. I had the privilege of speaking to one of the nursing homes this week, and we talked about this. I use the example of Dances with Wolves. You've heard me say this before, you don't remember. Dances with Wolves. Lieutenant Dunbar, at the very beginning of the book or the movie, he goes out onto the battlefield and he stretches out his arms and he just dares the Confederate armies to shoot him, and he rides across the battlefield and nobody can shoot him, nobody can kill him. And he's just wasting his life, as it were, daring them to kill him. And that's not the way that Jesus died. That is not the way that Jesus died. Jesus died as an act of obedience to his Father. Do you see? In John chapter 10, what did he say? No one takes my life away from him, from me. No demon, no darkness, no power, no emperor, no Caesar, no Jew, no chief priest, no elder took Christ's life from him. It was his final act in his estate of humiliation to give his life away. To the very end, do you see? To the very end, he reserved all of his power as the Son of God and Son of Man, and in the very end died because he willed it, saying, Father, into your hands do I commit my spirit. How many of you, when you endure affliction that has no comparison to what Jesus was afflicted by, how many of you get angry with God? How many of you push God away? How many of you doubt his goodness? And you see, the reason I'm asking you these questions is because these are the same temptations that your Savior faced on his cross. Every one of them. To get angry, to doubt, to push away. And so it was an act of the perfect Son's will to say, my God, my God. Jesus, even though he suffered unjustly, he suffered immensely, he never stopped trusting his Father. Why? Because he loved them, and because you are his sheep. And it was his deep will to reconcile you to the Father, to deliver you from the domain of darkness. He went to that cross to bring you out of your bondage and chains. Again, quoting Calvin, in short, during his fearful torture, his faith remained uninjured, so that while he complained of being forsaken, he still relied on the aid of God as at hand. And he did that to set you free. He went into darkness to bring you out. He went into darkness, the darkness of the wrath of God, to spare you from the wrath of God. He embraced what was your birthright in order to give you his birthright. Secondly, we see the death of Christ reconciles you to God. So on the one hand, it delivers you from the power of darkness. And on the other hand, it reconciles you to God, we'll observe from verses 51 to 54. And behold, there are three signs here. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. There are three signs that accompany the moment of Jesus' death. The curtain, the veil of the temple was torn in two. The earth cried out. There was a great earthquake, and men were raised from the dead. And what all of this signifies to you and me is that Christ endured the wrath of God so you might enjoy his blessing. The veil of the temple was torn in two. When Israel was instructed to construct the tabernacle or the temple, they were told to build a veil between the very inner part of that temple and the outer part. No one, no common eyes were allowed to see what was inside that veil. Inside the veil, they put the Ark of the Covenant. That was God's footstool. It represented His reign upon the earth. And one time every year, someone could go into that, beyond that veil, and come out. In fact, they put bells on Him so that if something happened while He was in, and a rope around His feet, so that if something happened to Him inside that veil, they could pull Him out and wouldn't go in. This veil, do you see, has significance. What does it represent? It represents the fact that God is holy and you are not. And in the very midst of Israel, He reminded them of that fact every day. God is holy and you are not, and you cannot come near. And the high priest was the one who, taking the blood as a mediator, would represent Israel to God and come out and represent God to Israel. We see a similar circumstance in Exodus 19. You remember the picture of Moses going up the mountain and down the mountain and up the mountain and down the mountain and up the mountain and down the mountain. And the mountain was covered with flames. And that was a picture for Israel. They were told, don't even touch the mountain. If you touch it, you will die. Only Moses could go up into the veil. Do you see? The smoke is the veil. Only Moses could go up. And it represents a shortcoming, the powerlessness, as it were, of Moses' mediation, because he couldn't take anybody with him. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and the veil is torn from top to bottom. Do you see the picture? He reconciles you to God. When Christ goes into the presence of God, He doesn't go by Himself. He brings you with Him. In Ephesians chapter 1, we are reminded that you and I in Christ, we are seated with Him right now in the heavenly places. The writer to the Hebrews tells you to come with boldness into the presence of your God. Christ brings you with Him. He reconciles you to God. You don't stand at a distance. You come near. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. The significance of Jerusalem is completely dissolved because God meets with His people where we are. And He brings salvation. We read in Colossians 2:14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. The temple veil was torn asunder, representing to you the end of the exclusively Jewish ministry of the kingdom, an end to the cultic sacrifices symbolizing reconciliation. And the fact that God meets with His people all over His earth. We see also the great earthquake. Because Israel wouldn't cry out in praise to God, the earth did, as Jesus said. And thirdly, the resurrection. This is an interesting part of this passage, to be sure. In verse 53, we read that because of the earthquake, the tombs were opened. And that men were raised from the dead. And that after Jesus was raised, they all went together and appeared to many people in the city. I think what's happening here is that Matthew is tying together a post-resurrection event with this event, and he's showing you the significance of the death of Christ, that His death brings life to His people. It's showing us that what Christ set out to do, He accomplished. Men indeed were raised from the dead with Him. The hope of old covenant saints is realized in Christ, and the hope of new covenant saints is assured. The death of Christ reconciles you to God. And then thirdly, The death of Christ affects his followers. In verses 55 to 56, notice what we find. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. I find this very fascinating because up to this point, our whole understanding is that the disciples of Christ had fled away. We know Peter very visibly displayed as the one who denied Christ three times. But then at the very end, we find that actually some of the disciples were left. Matthew is the only one who records this in his gospel, that several women who had followed Jesus from Galilee, they came down with him and were ministering to him. They watched from a distance. Now, they didn't watch from a distance because they couldn't, because they were fearful per se or because of a lack of courage. Obviously, they were filled with courage. But these particular women, they couldn't get near because remember, Jesus was being guarded. You couldn't go near him. I think the thing that we are intended to see here is two things. One, these are probably the women who told Matthew what happened. Matthew's not there as far as we know. And so it's these women who came back to Matthew and said, "Let us tell you what happened." The other thing is this. Matthew here brings back to our attention a very important word: follow. Jesus calls his disciples those who follow him. And the benefits that we have talked about of being delivered from the domain of darkness, of being rescued from the wrath of God and reconciled to him, are secured to those who follow after Christ. Do you know one of the first people that we learn of who experienced the new birth after Jesus was raised was Mary Magdalene, in that moment where her eyes were opened and she said, "It's you." Jesus secures these benefits to those who follow him. I want to give you two quick applications. One, Jesus' suffering gives meaning to your suffering. Jesus' suffering gives meaning to your suffering. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul describes our outer self as wasting away while our inner self is being renewed every day, day by day. And this is because inwardly you have experienced the resurrection power of Christ. Your soul is brought back to life. You and I, we experience real suffering and anguish in this life, don't we? There's some real hard things. And there are some real hard things behind us. There are some real hard things in front of us. Some of you have experienced horrific suffering, maybe that only you know about. But all of us have experienced some. Paul describes our affliction in this life as light, momentary affliction. And you're like, "You have no idea what I've been through." Light, momentary affliction? That is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison? How can it be called light and momentary? How can your suffering, Paul doesn't know what you've been through, how can it be called light and momentary? It's light in comparison to what you deserve and to what Christ suffered for you. So one thing, let this one thing come to your mind when you are walking through those seasons of darkness and difficulty, that God is permitting you in that moment of your life, in that season, to taste a thimble full of the suffering of your Lord. you get a taste. You get a taste. In those seasons of your life, you get on your knees and you remember what Christ endured for you. You see? God's not going to turn His face away from you. He's not going to turn His face away from you. If you trust in Christ, He will never turn His face away. You will never experience a day where there are 3 hours of blackness because of your sin that's laid on you. But your Lord did. He suffered the betrayal of His friends, the afflictions of His people, to reconcile you. And so your suffering edges you closer to Christ because they afford you the slightest taste of His experience, especially when you suffer for preaching in His name. And then lastly, all of this together shows us that Jesus Christ is our exalted Savior and Lord. As your Savior, He delivers you from the domain of darkness. You are no longer subject to your flesh. You don't have to obey it. You can resist the devil and he will flee from you, all because you have the victory of Jesus Christ. As our Lord, He leads us to peace and joy through complete obedience to the law of God our Father and gives us His example. What do we do day by day? We look to Christ and we want to be like our Lord, who at the very end of His life said, "I'm yours. I'm yours. Take my life and let it be." Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we praise You for what You've done for us in the Lord Jesus. We thank You that we live right now because of Christ. We thank You that You have shown us that all of creation is dependent upon Him every moment of every day. Our lives are bound up in the life of Christ. Help us, Father. We are weak. We need Your aid. As fathers, we need Your help to be strong, to lead our families well, to provide for our children, our grandchildren, godly examples who resist the influence of the world and lead them to Christ. As mothers, Lord, we need the example of Christ who shows us how to endure affliction with grace, leaning on the everlasting arms of God our Father. As children, we need the example of Christ to see how to be obedient to our parents in love. Lord, we need Your help. And we ask for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.